Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polititalk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Happy Thursday.
Happy Thursday.
Just wanted to say happy Thursday. Here we are back in the studio.
It's actually Friday Eve.
Friday Eve, Thursday night.
That's right.
That's right. You're trying to get weekend Eve on me.
That's right.
Hope everybody's had a good week. It's been another kind of crazy week in the news. You got something to start us off with over there?
You know it.
Cue the Disney intro.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
See, you said that so many times, now I have to refer to it as the Disney intro. It's
my triumphant intro. Okay, so tonight's devotional is called Blessed Poor. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. While it's true that the physical poor heard Jesus gladly, what we see listed in the Beatitudes are virtues of the godly. It is the poor in spirit who recognize that they need God's grace and mercy. Those who are righteous in their own eyes see no need to repent and trust the Savior. Those who are poor in spirit are blessed because they desperately need forgiveness. They see that they are immoral and have a depraved heart before God. When we are at the end of our rope morally, God steps in with a new rope of hope. It is the moral law that strips us of the delusion of self-righteousness. That's why we need to apply the Ten Commandments to the conscience of the host, as Jesus did. That's from Mark 10:17-22. The commandments will, by the grace of God, open the eyes of their understanding and show them their need for the Savior. And in their poverty, they shall become rich and blessed. The soul searches, do I understand the poverty of my spiritual state without the Lord? And the prayer is, Father, thank you for the spiritual riches I have in Christ.
Amen. So, you remember last week we started talking about getting to know God for people that are new in Christianity and kind of a renewal of knowledge for people that have been into it for a while. And, you know, last week we talked about getting to know God. We talked about the holiness of God. And we talked about, you know, the Bible as God's word. And we went a little bit further and talked about respecting God and having fear, respect, and reverence for God. And God's amazing grace. And we kind of wrapped it up last week with talking about worshiping God. And we're going to kind of continue this week. You know, I said this will be a two-parter. So part two, numero dos.
Doce.
So, you know, in continuing with getting to know God a little bit later on, we're going to talk about some more topics that we'll want to cover. You know, answering some hard-hitting questions. Is Jesus really God? We're also going to cover Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. We're going to get into a little bit of examples of Jesus's humanity. And also prayer, being the channel to God. And we want to follow up and end with what's so great about the Lord's Prayer. So that's some of the things we're going to be covering later on in the show. After we talk about what's going on in the world?
Oh, goodness.
Oh, goodness. Here it comes.
It's time for the news.
Definitely time for the news.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm telling you, the crazier things get, the more the word denial and blame game and the shiny object appears.
I was thinking of the word idiot, but, you know.
Well, we'll be nice. You know, Biden contradicted his administration's messaging on Russia and accused a reporter of playing games with him.
Does this surprise you? I mean, really?
But it was kind of funny because, you know, he suggested Thursday that sanctions were not meant to deter the actions of Russian President Vladimir Putin, telling reporters now that sanctions never deter. Yeah.
Then what was the purpose of it?
Well,
I mean,
what's kind of funny is he says, sir, deterrence didn't work. What makes you think Vladimir Putin will alter course based on the actions you've taken today? Biden was asked by a CBS reporter. And he said, let's get something straight. You remember, if you covered me from the very beginning, I did not say that. In fact, the sanctions would deter him. Sanctions never deter. You keep talking about sanctions never deter, Biden responded.
Did they change his meds?
I don't know.
Was Dr. Jill not there to, like, give him the flashcards?
I don't know, because, you know, she repeated the question and asked whether the sanctions would make Putin change course. And he quote-unquote said, that's not what I said. You're playing games with me. The answer is no.
Yeah, I don't think there was any, like, tiddlywinks or, like, jacks or anything
sure,
going on
I'm
there.
Sure he's taking a nap right now.
So. Oh, goodness. It's, with his ice cream and...
Yeah, it's okay. Probably sharing some of Nancy's gourmet ice cream.
Oh, don't even get me started on that.
You know, it's surprising. There's a news article, and it says, all pain, no gain. And there's a new poll that's saying Biden's inflation troubles persist as voters cite high gas prices and spending woes. And, you know, it's taken, you know, American voters think Biden is making things worse. And this is what people are saying. The main takeaways on the economy and the Biden administration from a national voter survey released Thursday said an overwhelming majority say rising gas prices are a problem for their family. It is. It's a problem for everyone.
Yeah, it really is, because, you know, kids are starting to go on spring break,
mm-hmm.
and parents probably prior to this major gas hike had made plans to go away for that week. And yep. Now, I mean, you know, it makes it a little ridiculous to have to spend the kind of money that you have to spend on gas to go visit family or go take a vacation. It's kind of ridiculous.
It is. And it went on to, you know, go over a couple of more bullet points. About half the voters thinking inflation is not at all under control. And views on the economy radically, decidedly negative, you know, remain negative. And saying 2/3 have cut back on their spending to make ends meet. People are saying they're falling behind financially. And more than twice as many think the administration has made the economy worse rather than better. 2/3 disapprove on how Biden's handling inflation, including a sizable minority of Democrats.
Well, I'll tell you what, it's kind of nice to know that people are waking up and smelling the coffee. But the one thing is it shouldn't have to hit you in the pocketbook before you realize that this country has problems.
Well, you know, 39% of Democrats disapprove, 89% of Republicans, 74% of Independents. So there's like a 66% disapproval rating. You know, saying that only 56% of the Democrats approve, you know, 10% of Republicans and only 23% of Independents. You know, the condition of the economy, you know, from October of 2021 till now, you know, only 26% of people are saying that it's good.
Well, I'd like to know who that 26% is, because if it has anything to do with an article that I read on LinkedIn this week. It was saying that the wealthy are starting to worry about the economy. And I'm like, as you should, because somebody needs to be paying for this debacle, and the middle class is tapped out.
Well, if you say based on September of 2021 to now, 53% of the people think the economy is worse now.
I would go with that.
Yeah. 22% say it's better. Again, they must be the same ones that are in the 26% to say the economy is excellent or good.
These must be the people that have gone through the Great Resignation and have found some gold at the end of the rainbow or something.
Well, 56% of people say that the inflation is not under control at all.
I'll go with that.
And I'll agree with that. And here's the thing. So they've got a responsible for current gas prices. So 31% say that the Biden administration's not responsible.
Wait, what was that percentage?
31%.
Okay.
And 30% say that the Putin invasion of Ukraine is not responsible.
Okay.
Now, 68% of people say that Biden is responsible, and 68% of people say that Putin and the invasion on Ukraine is responsible. Two different polls.
Well, you know, that's interesting because I was reading a story the other day that was talking about oil, and those who come from oil and gas producing states say that we have enough oil of our own in the ground.
Oh, yeah.
That would more than take care of us. So why in the heck are we even bothering?
There is an oil reserve under this country that would put Saudi Arabia to shame.
That's what I'm saying. And I don't think a lot of people know that. You know, I don't think that people really grasp what that means.
Well, see, when Biden's taking his nap, he sees these high gas prices and visions of electric cars in his head.
I think there's some insider trading there. I think Nancy Pelosi must have some stock in Tesla or something.
Oh, my gosh. It is really, 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 you know, getting bad. You know, you spoke earlier of, you spoke about spring break a minute ago.
Oh yeah.
And there's a lot of places cracking down because of gun violence at spring break.
That's not how I did spring break.
No.
I did not take any weapons with me.
No. And there are a lot of areas that are having to crack down because of gun violence and different things like that. I mean, it's all crazy.
You know, and it makes me wonder, like, about the gun violence that we have going on right now. And it makes me wonder if it's because there's so much stress throughout the country for, you know, and strife and everything else, people disagreeing and all of this just weirdness that we've had over the last couple of years. And if that's really, it's kind of like the higher the stress, the higher the gun violence, because it's like people just can't function anymore.
Yeah.
And this is just the way that they feel and the way that they're going to express that anger, which I don't agree with, but you know, what I say never means anything anyway. I mean, it's like I could stand up in front of everyone and talk about it and it wouldn't make any difference. But, you know.
Why you say that?
Just because one voice speaking to the masses is not enough.
And it's going to take a lot more. I was looking for the particular story and I found it about the gun violence.
Uh-huh.
Miami Beach violence driven by gun-toting spring breakers.
Wow, that was not the way it was when I went to spring break. You know,
yeah.
maybe got your bottle of whatever.
Well, but They're saying it's packed with visitors from around the country and the world. And a spring breaks aligned with, you know, a major dance music festival. At the same time, the city officials declared a state of emergency over a spike in violence.
Oh, yeah. You know, I can kind of understand that because, you know, we're there. And our coping skills that we have not been tested to the length that we have been forced to deal with things over the last 2 years between a pandemic and labor force issues and rioting all kinds of stuff.
I've said it before and I'll say it again. People in our generation, you know, the lost generation.
Yeah. I think we're found now.
The Gen Xers.
Yeah.
I mean, we are truly the last, very last generation to go through childhood. You know, we didn't have video games at the onset.
No.
We didn't have cable TV at the onset. Mm-mm. We never had 24-hour cartoon channels. Nope. There was no internet. There was no real home computer. You know, we didn't have all these devices in our face every day, you know, keeping us away. So, you know, in our time, mm-hmm. growing up, and I'm sure it was the same way with you growing up, if you the social media was going through the neighborhood and see where all the bikes were parked.
That's right.
That's how you found where all of your friends were.
And, you know, it's really funny to sort of like piggyback on that. I had someone new start at my workplace today, and we were just having like a random conversation on our way to a meeting, and there were four of us, and we're all different ages. I mean, I'm the oldest by far, but, you know, we were having a conversation, and it came up about, you know, things that are happening in the world and things, you know, kind of being at the ready. And each person spoke differently about that. And the youngest person, who was the guy that started today, he was like, I had to take myself off social media. He was like, because the more I read, the angrier I got, and I would get lost down the rabbit hole. And, you know, like 4 hours later, you're like, what have I been spending my time doing? And he was like, we are a generation of the right now, the gotta have it this second, the wanna know about it yesterday kind of thing. And it was kind of interesting to hear somebody from the millennial generation actually say that.
Yeah, and, you know, when we were kids, if there was a disagreement over something, it usually, you know, a lot of times it would go to a little scuffle. And you would have a little argument, and there might be a little fight, and the next morning you were friends again.
Right.
There was definitely no talk of, well, I'm leaving, and I'm going home, and I'm going to get a gun, or I'm going to get a knife, or anything.
No.
You didn't hear of that stuff.
No.
You know, no. Growing up in the 70s and, you know, through the 80s, you didn't hear about that.
No, and I know that you are familiar with what I'm about to say, because I'm sure that you grew up with people like this too, is I grew up with boys with trucks and having gun racks in them that had guns in them.
I had one.
Yeah. And I mean, these people were not taking guns in school. It wasn't even thought about.
Well, a lot of us used to go hunting before or after school.
Yeah.
You know, in the areas, you know, that I grew up in, it was definitely never a thing of, I'm going to go get a gun and I'm going to shoot up a school or anything like that.
No, and you know, and it's really weird because like the first instance of where that happened was Columbine. Yeah. And I mean, it sort of set that terror standard. Like, you should be able to get away with that because so many other kids have tried it. You know, and we're talking about several generations.
Yeah. It's definitely, you know, scary that that's where things have gone.
Yeah.
And that you can't go to spring break, you know, used to back a long time ago, back when we were high school age and spring break. And I mean, the worst thing you ever heard about was somebody underage drinking or something like that. But yeah. I mean, you know, and that was frowned upon, but you definitely never heard of them bringing a gun and shooting at people.
No. And I mean, Myrtle Beach, which is where, you know, a lot of kids go on spring break if they don't go down to Florida. You know, that used to be just a real contained area. I mean, it was very touristy always.
Yep.
But you didn't have to worry about somebody shooting a gun into a crowd. And that's happened several times down there.
No, you didn't. And it just goes to show you the kind of world we are living in now and why getting to know God is just that much more important.
Yeah, I'm not sure that I like the world that we're letting our kids take over.
I mean, we have definitely tried to teach the kids differently, and, you know, they're each individually different, and they all have their different views and opinions on things.
Sure.
But generally, they all, you know, all of them come to the same conclusion
mm-hmm.
about things. And when we mention to them a story of something like this, even the youngest one will question, well, why would they want to do that? You know, that's not a cool thing to do. And I mean, but it's, I guess it all boils down to how are you raising your kids? What are you teaching your kids?
Yeah. And I think that our generation is probably the last generation that was raised by parents who had a different sort of upbringing in themselves and, you know, a work ethic and all these different things. And I'm grateful that, mm-hmm. you know, my parents imparted to me what they thought was the best way to raise a child, because it has definitely influenced the way that I approach it.
Yep. And speaking of children, I brought this up to you earlier. You know, there are a lot of children right now in from Ukraine that desperately need help. And I told you about a story where there's a lady in Missouri. She has rescued 31 orphans
from Ukraine. I think that's wonderful.
And, you know, they're saying that they desperately need assistance. You know, they are trying to help these kids. And, you know, they've partnered with an orphanage in Western Ukraine for years. And, you know, thanks to some, you know, some buses they bought for the orphanage, 31 children ages 2 to 17, and 5 caregivers were able to escape from Krakow, Poland.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the mission is to get the orphans safely to the U.S. to wait out the war. And the only problem they're being told is it could be July before their visas are approved for travel.
I think they should treat this very much the same way that they treated the folks that helped the United States from Afghanistan. I mean, they're to simply just look at the situation, these people need help, and it shouldn't be a question of visas. You know, I mean, considering they're letting just whomever come in through the southern border, if these people want to come here because they need to be safe, and we're talking about children.
This is what political asylum is.
Yeah,
not exactly. Just people walking from one country to another because they want to be here versus where they are.
Right.
We have too much of that right now.
Absolutely.
And I'm all for people, you know, coming here and becoming an American citizen, but do it the right way.
Yeah. I mean, these people that are over in Ukraine and they're migrating into the neighbor countries and things like that. They deserve to be taken care
yes,
of.
They do.
We have already heard about so many atrocities that Putin has put on to these people and what he's been trying to do, and the fact that he's bombed a hospital where moms and babies were. I mean, you know, it's just there's right and then there's right.
Yep.
You know? And I'm thankful that the woman in Missouri has the space to take in those 31 children. That's wonderful.
Well, as Putin is becoming very desperate, you know, because he keeps getting thwarted. And I mean, the danger's growing and growing and growing.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to watch that. And I mean, it's going to affect everything that's going on. You know, there's heightened risk of cyber attacks now.
Oh, of course.
You know, from Russia and different things like that. So we've got to stay vigilant. We've got to remember to pray for everyone and everything that's going on. And remember the people that have been affected by the tornadoes that ripped through Texas and New Orleans. And there was actually, you know, late last night, we had a tornado warning come up for here. We had one earlier in the evening, then we had one late last night.
Really?
And then today they confirmed that EF1 touched down in the extreme western around Pickens in that area.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so we need to remember, you know, all those folks affected by that and the people. You know, this is the time where, I said it a minute ago, getting to know God, how important that is.
And the power of prayer.
Yes.
And being able to look out for your neighbors.
Yep. And we're getting ready to go into a lot of those very subjects right now.
Yeah.
And everything that I have set up for tonight. And it's funny that you say that, the power of prayer, because we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about, you know, we're going to start talking off about, is Jesus really God? And I'm going to give you some statistics, and I'm going to challenge people now. I want people to really think about some of these things that are being said. And I want you to challenge yourself to try to come up with something to come against what I'm saying, because I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that everything that's coming from the Bible is true. And everything about God is true. It's undeniable. And one of the foundational beliefs of Christianity is that Jesus was and is God incarnate, and that he is God in a human body. And you find out from that in John 1:1 and 14. It says the Bible's claim is not that Jesus was some sort of hybrid being who was part man and part God, or a divine or spiritual being who only seemed to have a body or who only inhabited a physical body temporarily. Rather, the Bible claims that in Jesus we see a full humanity and full deity and two distinct natures in one person forever. A primary way Jesus is shown to be divine in Scripture is through demonstrations of his great power. But the Bible presents Jesus as divine in various other ways as well. And one of those ways is his own words and actions. He claimed to be eternal. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered before Abraham, I am, in John 8:58. And he also claimed oneness with God in John 10:30. Says, for the record, the religious elite found this statement so shocking and blasphemous, they wanted to stone Jesus on the spot. He accepted worship. Following his resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to Doubting Thomas. You ever heard the story of Doubting Tom?
I sure have.
Well, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we hear about that in John 20, 28, and 29. We also see this in Revelation 19:10, where an angel tells John not to bow down to worship him. Only for Jesus is worthy of worship. He also did it in the, you know, we also hear about it, the actions in the testimony of others. He is described as a cosmic glue that holds the universe together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, from Colossians 1:17. God is described as all-knowing. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, from Colossians 2:3. He's said to be present everywhere. Christ is all and is in all, from Colossians 3:11. His followers called him God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, from 2 Peter 1:1. And in fact, of such claims, we are left with three possibilities. Jesus was knowingly lying and therefore evil and not the good teacher so many take him out to be? Or he was unknowingly deluded? Or he was telling the truth, in which case we should respond to him as Thomas did. So we want to talk about divinity. How was Jesus divine? Jesus had power over the demons in Mark 5:12-13. Power over sin and forgiveness, again from Mark 2:5-12. Power over nature, the wind and the waves, from the book of Matthew 8:26-27. Power over sickness, again from the book of Matthew 21:14. Power over death, from the book of John 11:43-44. Power over creation, from Colossians 1:15-17. And finally, power over the law, from Ephesians 2:12-15. So I have a little application here for you. Which of the Bible arguments for the deity or divinity of Christ do you find most compelling? How is your faith affected by the thought that if you had lived in Galilee, say around AD 25, you could have visited a carpenter shop in Nazareth and looked directly into the eyes of the Almighty? That's certainly something to think about. So now let's talk about the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The Old Testament prophets explicitly predicted events from the life of Jesus, centuries before his birth. Eerily accurate details about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and resurrection. So what does messianic mean? Messianic means of or related to the Messiah. The title comes from the Hebrew word meaning anointed one. The Greek equivalent is Christ. The Old Testament frequently refers to a great prophet, priest, or king who would one day bring to earth a never-ending kingdom of righteousness and peace. Isaiah and other prophets told overcoming one who would take on the roles of a suffering servant in Isaiah 52:53. A powerful ruler from Isaiah 60:61. And by the first century, most messianic hopes were for a political deliverer only. We should note that Jesus did accept the title of Messiah when others identified him as such. And for that, we can look to Matthew 21:9 and Mark 10:46-48. So, are all of these fulfilled messianic prophecies a great coincidence? Perhaps. Some theorize that this was a fluky thing. This seems logically possible, except for the fact that a few math whizzes have calculated the likelihood of one person fulfilling just 48 of the 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Want to give a guess on what the odds were? One in 1 quadrillion. That's a 1 followed by 157 zeros. In other words, a person could win the lottery multiple times before pulling off all that Jesus did. So, could the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies have been a result of an elaborate human planning? Maybe. Some speculate Jesus was well-versed in Bible prophecies, and he purposely orchestrated his life events to make himself appear to be the one spoken of in all the Old Testament passages. For example, Jesus knew that in Zechariah 9:9 speaks of a Messiah riding a donkey, and that Isaiah 53:9 says the Lord's servant will be buried in a rich man's tomb. Consequently, the argument goes Jesus could have arranged those events before the fact. But the problem is, how do we explain all the prophesied events over which Jesus would have had no control, such as his place of birth or the actions of others toward him? So in Luke 24:44, the resurrected Jesus told two of his followers that many things have been written about him and the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms. So, what is your favorite Old Testament passage that points to Christ? That's another question I want you to think about. So along with that, so let's talk about the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The prophecy says that he was born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, and that was fulfilled in Luke 2:4-7. The prophecy said he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12-13. That was fulfilled in Matthew 26:14-16. So all these prophecies are coming from the Old Testament, and the fulfillment are coming from the New Testament. So the prophecy said of the house of David in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, it was fulfilled in Luke 1:32. The prophecy that he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey from Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled in Matthew 21:1-3. The prophecy that he was insulted by a crowd in Psalm 22:68 was fulfilled in Luke 23:35-36. The prophecy of his resurrection in Psalm 16:9-10 was fulfilled in Matthew 28:6. The prophecy he was buried in a rich man's tomb from Isaiah 53:9 was fulfilled in Matthew 27:57-60. The prophecy that he was called Emmanuel from Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in Matthew 1:22-23. The prophecy that he was betrayed by Judas in Psalm 41:9 was fulfilled in Matthew 26:47-50. And the prophecy that soldiers cast lots for his clothing in Psalm 22:18 was fulfilled in John 19:23-24. And finally, the prophecy that he was crucified with criminals in Isaiah 53:12 was fulfilled in Luke 23:33. So let's talk about Jesus' humanity. For centuries, Christians have wondered and wrangled over the nature of Jesus. One particular question, was Jesus truly human, has sparked heresies and heated church councils, plus more books and sermons than we could ever count. So here in brief is what the New Testament reveals about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus' early life, the gospel tells us, of the birth of a Jewish boy in Bethlehem to a low-income parents, Mary and Joseph. After living briefly in Egypt, this little family relocated to the Galilean village of Nazareth in northern Israel. There Joseph worked as a carpenter, and Jesus, the oldest of a growing brood, followed in the steps of his stepfather in Mark 6:3. So I'll say again, had you lived in that area at the time, you might have purchased a chair or a plow handmade by Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus' public ministry. Around the age of 30, Jesus became an itinerant teacher. He gathered a band of followers and traveled about Israel announcing the kingdom of God. He did things that only God can do, healing the sick, calming the storms, miraculously feeding the hungry, and raising the dead. But the Gospels also show him doing very human things, like facing temptation in Matthew 4:1-11, or walking along the beach in Matthew 4:18, attending weddings in John 2:1-12, and dinner parties from Matthew 9:10, carrying on conversations in John 3. Talks about him napping in Mark 4:38. Talks about feeling weary in John 4:6. And even spitting in John 9:6. And it talks about sweating in Luke 22:44. Jesus' death at the end of his ministry. Jesus was arrested, bound, tied, and sentenced to death. Soldiers flogged him, spit on him, punched him. From Matthew 26:67, they nailed him to a cross, and during this gruesome experience, Jesus bled, he cried out, and admitted thirst. From John 19:28, eventually he stopped breathing. His followers then took his lifeless body and put it in a borrowed tomb on Friday evening. By Sunday morning, Jesus was alive again, and before long, he was preparing breakfast on the beach for his followers. From John 21:12. People are free to form whatever conclusions they wish about Jesus, but there's no getting around this. The New Testament depicts him as a real man who knew the limitations and pain of human existence. So here's something I want you to think about. What's harder for you to accept? The biblical claim that Jesus was and is fully human, or that he was and is fully divine? Take some time to ponder. And in Hebrews 4:15, there's a verse about why our Savior had to be human. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So some of the evidence of Jesus' humanity was he was tempted. He was tempted in Matthew 4:1 and Hebrews 2:18. He wept in John 11:35. He slept in Matthew 8:24. He was thirsty in John 19:28. He felt compassion in Mark 8:2. He was hungry in Matthew 21:18. He was tired in John 4:6. He could bleed in John 19:34. And he was born of a woman in flesh in Luke 2:6-7 and John 1:14. And finally, he died in Matthew 27:50. It's a lot to think about. So now let's talk about prayer. I know earlier in the show you had brought up prayer, some things about prayer. So we're going to call prayer the channel to God. So just like turning on your TV, turning on your Roku, what channel are you going to? Prayer, the channel to God. So if God is in control of the world and he already knows all things, why should we bother to pray? To be sure, prayer is one of the greatest mysteries of the spiritual life. And yet there's no getting around the fact that God commands us to pray. Prayer primarily involves two parts. First, the recognition of whom God is and the acknowledgement of what God can do. And second, petitions of the one praying, whether they be for blessings, forgiveness, personal needs, or needs of others. Ultimately, prayer deepens our personal dependence on God and our faith in Him. Multiple scripture passages provide guidelines and reminders for prayer. They tell you to pray with faith. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. From Mark 11:24. Pray relentlessly. From Luke 18:1. Pray in the name of Christ, the kind of prayers Jesus would pray. From John 14:13. Pray in community from Acts 2:42. Pray with alliance on the Spirit. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through our groans that words cannot express. From Romans 8:28. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray boldly in Hebrews 4:16. Pray in accordance with the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15. Therefore, one can never go wrong praying Scripture. Prayer is a mystery. Although God knows our needs, He asks us to bring them to Him in prayer. He can move mountains, and He often does so in response to our request. We read in the Bible and can verify from our own experience that God works in mighty ways when we pray. When we pray earnestly, relentlessly, independently, we can enjoy seeing God do incredible work. So that brings up the question, what is prayer? The sacrifice Jesus Christ has made, you know, a true and meaningful connection with God possible for everyone. God invites the followers of Christ to boldly approach Him with their praises, needs, hurts, hopes, and requests. So, what's the purpose of prayer? Worship God for who He is and thank Him for what He's done. Cultivate a personal relationship with God. Reflect on daily actions. Make requests and ask for guidance. Express faith in God. And repent and receive forgiveness. So, how to pray? Follow Jesus' example. Honor and acknowledge God before making any request. Exude an attitude of love and mercy towards others. Approach God with confidence. And you hear about that in Matthew 5:43-45, Matthew 6:9-13, James 5:16, and 1 John 5:14. So what are some of our hindrances to prayer? Harboring hatred and anger towards others. Neglecting to confess any sin, or doubt that prayers will be answered, or ask with the wrong motives. And in God's response to prayer, He listens to the prayers of His people, and He answers those who trust Him and ask in accordance with His will. You hear about that in the book of Genesis 25:21. The book of 1 Peter 3:12, and in 1 John 5:14. And one of the big things you hear a lot about in church is the Lord's Prayer. We hear it over and over and over. And it's recited weekly in church services and whispered daily in private devotions by Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox believers alike. The Lord's Prayer is surely the most frequently prayed prayer in human history. But why is this short spiritual supplication so beloved by so many? Jesus offered this petition as a sample prayer. He said, pray along these lines and talk to God about these sorts of things. He surely didn't intend for his followers to merely repeat the words superstitiously as though they were some kind of magical incantation. And how do we know this? Because immediately before suggesting this rough outline for prayer, he discouraged all forms of mindless, repetitive praying in Matthew 6:7. So at first glance, we see his model is divided into two parts. First, prayers that acknowledge God in his position. And second, prayers for ourselves. But this model prayer offers more than just simple division. The prayer Jesus offered was all-encompassing. It highlights God's nature as he's our Father in heaven. And it seeks God's glory above all. In hallowed be your name. It requests that God's kingdom, his righteous reign might come, and that God's will be done on earth. And finally, it expresses dependence on God's provision, daily bread, God's mercy to forgive us, and God's protection to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us. So the balance of this is like this. Unlike so many prayers that tend to be either divorced from real life or utterly self-absorbed, Jesus' model prayer begins with a healthy reminder that God's reputation and agenda are paramount, not ours. We exist for him, not the other way around. The prayer ends with reminders that we can trust God to meet our material and spiritual needs as we seek to live for him and his glory. So the elements of the Lord's Prayer is that, for God, may your name be honored as holy, in Matthew 6:9 and Luke 11:2. May your kingdom come, in Matthew 6:10 and Luke 11:2. And may your will be done on earth as in heaven, from Matthew 6:10. And for us, from the Lord's Prayer, give us our bread each day, from Matthew 6:11 and Luke 11:3. And to forgive us as we forgive others, again from Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. And keep us from temptation and evil, from Matthew 6:13 and Luke 11:4. So here's something that I want you to think about, keeping all that in mind and modeling prayer and personalizing prayer for your time. You know, personalizing the Lord's Prayer might sound something like this. Father in heaven, I want to honor you today. Please reign in my life so that my thoughts, words, and actions and interactions and deeds bring about your will at home and at work and in all my relationships. I trust that you will meet my material needs, and I thank you for the forgiveness that is mine in Christ. Give me strength and wisdom today to say no to sin and yes to your Spirit. Amen. So how does that grab you?
I like it.
You like it. Does it answer more questions about prayer and about who God is?
Yes. I mean, prayer, for me, I mean, since I was raised differently than you, it always had to have like a middleman.
Right.
But I don't feel like I need to have a middleman. You know, I think that channel is always open, and it doesn't matter where I am or what I'm doing. I mean, I could be driving to work or taking a shower in the morning or, you know, cooking, whatever. But if I want to stop and say something and say a little prayer, then I know that channel's open and that God hears me.
Yep. And we do it on every show. We're not going to change anything. And I always say, because it's true, it's all about your relationship with God. You don't need a middleman. It's just you talking to God.
And you need to feel comfortable in your own skin doing that.
Yeah, you do.
You know, I mean, it doesn't have to be something so formal like, you know, having a conversation with someone who's going to judge you on how you speak or
yep.
or what your grammar is or anything like that. God is for everyone.
That's it.
And he just wants to know that you know he's there when you need him.
Definitely. And, you know, in getting to know God and taking that step and you know, asking for your salvation, that's the most important decision you can make in your life. And you don't have to do it in a room full of people. You don't have to have a pastor do it for you. You can simply do it anywhere, wherever you are. You know, admit you're a sinner and be willing to turn from sin and believe in that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again to pay the price for your sin and invite Jesus into your heart. And, you know, you can just say this simple prayer out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and ask to seal me in the blood of Jesus and help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know, get yourself a Bible. Start reading. Get involved in a good Bible-based church. Start meeting with like-minded people. Start learning how to pray. There's no magic formula. It's just talking to God. Remember to pray for everything that's going on in the world. The Bible commands that, you know, that we even pray for our government. Though we may not all agree with everything that's going on, we should pray that the Lord, you know, shines his light and lets everybody involved in politics see light in all the dark places. You got any last thoughts over there tonight?
Oh, I don't think I should say anything. I think I'll just
take my toys and go home.
I think I'll just zippeth my lippeth.
We appreciate everybody joining us tonight. Next week, we're going to be talking about God in the world. You ever thought about how God is in nature? How God is in all creation and things around you. We're going to talk about it next week.
Oh, good. I have some thoughts on that.
Good. Thought away.
Oh, you're giving me a lot of latitude with that one, you know.
Hey, if you want to reach out to us, send us an email. If you got a prayer request, a topic, you know, something you want to talk about, send us an email. We're going to leave you with a short commercial right here at the end. It's going to give you our email address. reach out to us. We'd love to hear from you. We appreciate you joining us. We hope to see you, and you guys will join us again next week, next Thursday. We'll meet you right here. Everybody have a great weekend.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititalK@gmail.com. We appreciate you listening and hope you have a blessed week. And we'll see you right here next week at Christian Polititalk.
Song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children.